Why am I going to knock that off? But oh well. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Our Lord and Father, we pray as we come to your word that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us. Help us not to be arrogant or proud, thinking that we know everything, but help us to listen to what you have to say, and that you would speak to us this morning. We do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, oh, brilliant. We've got my picture. This is something that I'm told that engineering students often do at the start of their course or near the end of their course. They are given this task to build a bridge. And the point of the bridge isn't so much as something to come across it. That doesn't really matter. But the point of the bridge is to build a bridge that's strong. Build a bridge that can withhold a force. And so if you can see here, I don't know how well you can see from there, there's four different designs of bridges that people have made with different ideas. They've used different triangles. Triangles are strong, aren't they? So you'll see some triangles up there. You've got some struts. Oh, I looked these up. Struts, arches, columns, towers, cables. There's different ideas that have been done to make the strongest bridges. And you can watch this video, and some of these bridges, they collapse very soon. Like a bit of weight goes on top of them. If you can see, they're putting weights on top, and they just fall flat. And some of them are really impressive, and they stand, and they don't crumble. And so the question these engineer students are trying to kind of overcome is, will the bridge stand or will it fall? Are the supports, are the structures strong enough? Or will their design come crashing down in a heap? Now this morning, I want to think, if you're a Christian here, I want to think about you as like one of these bridges. Not because something's going to cross over you, but because a force is going to come against you. A force is going to come against you, and the question is, will you stand? What am I talking about? Well, Romans 8 has been telling the Christian that they should expect present suffering. Have a look down with me to verse 17 of chapter 8. Paul's writing to Christians. He says that they are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then in verse 18 he adds, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Now he goes on to say they're not worth comparing to the future glory, but he's saying that the time right now, the time you're in, is present suffering. Now look at verse 35 that was read to you. That suffering is described. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. These are the forces that are going to come crashing against the true Christian. And these are severe forces if you think about them. We've got tribulation means a state of great trouble. We have distress, extreme anxiety or sorrow. Persecution, people maligning you, hating you for the gospel, lacking food, lacking clothes, having threats against you, or even death. Those are the things Paul says you should expect as a Christian. When you stand up and proclaim the gospel loudly, the expectation of these forces coming against you. And so he then quotes from Psalm 44, which John read for us. There's this prophecy that is in Psalm 44, that God's followers will suffer greatly because they will serve God. He says, the psalmist says, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And the picture here is of a slaughterhouse where weak and vulnerable sheep are being killed day after day, all day long, for the sake of God's name. Severe, isn't it? That's the picture that he's painting. On earth, you're going to be attacked. On earth, you're going to be hated for Jesus, for God. And if we go back to the bridge, if we're thinking of ourselves like this bridge, those are the forces that are going to come against us. And are we going to stand or are we going to come crashing down? Paul asks a similar sort of question in verse 31. He says, what then? shall we say to these things? In other words, how does a Christian deal with the reality that we are a people who are going to suffer and die? How are we to respond to being a people the world is going to despise and hate and persecute and destroy? Now think about the bridge again for a moment. The successful bridge, the bridge that's going to win the prize as best bridge, is the one that has strong and sturdy supports. One that the architect has designed and prepared so that it can withstand even the greatest force that come against it. Such a bridge won't fail. If it's got the right sort of supports and it's strong, it will stand. Well, if we're the bridge, I want us to see today that God has set such sturdy supports in place and he has designed such a perfect plan that we can have no doubt that we're going to stand. He talked about that plan in verse 29 of chapter 8. He said, "For those whom he foreknew, those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." There was a plan. God made a plan for his children. And in these verses, from verse 31 to 39, Paul is emphatic. The Christian is not going to just survive. They're not going to hang on by the skin of their teeth. They're not a bridge that's going to creak and crack but not quite fall. No, he says they're going to conquer. They are going to conquer. In fact, they're going to be more than conquerors. They're going to be totally victorious. Do you want to know how they're going to do that? Hope so. Yeah? Yeah? Good. That's what we're going to have a look at. We're going to look at how Paul can say such an unbelievable thing. So number one, in our suffering, God provides for us. Actually, you can move to point one if you want. You don't have to, but there's something you can do. So a strong bridge needs to be made from the best material. That's something we need to know. Whether it be steel or iron or concrete or stone, the material needs to be of the best quality. You can't skimp on material. You can't build a bridge out of broken concrete. It's not a good idea. It's going to fail. You need the best. You're going to need a rich and powerful backer who can give you money and resources that you need. Well, Paul says that the Christian has the best possible provider that you could possibly imagine. When he says, what can we say to these things? In verse 31, he says, we have God on our side. When the forces of evil come against us, God will be with us. Think about that for a moment. Just try and think about that. God, if you're a Christian here today, is on your side. He's on your side. He is your protector. He is your helper. He is your provider. It's really important we get that. Listen to the words that God says to Joshua before he enters the promised land. Joshua is about to come face to face with lots of enemies. And God says this: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. See his source of strength? God. And what does that mean? Don't fear. Don't be discouraged. Psalm 46:1 says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So there's three things there. God is a refuge. It means someone who we can hide in. He's a safe haven. It says he's our strength. That means he is the power that we need. And he's an ever-present help. That means he is always there. And that means he helps us. Now, when two heavyweight boxers have a fight coming up, big fight coming up, you get it on Sky, it's a big fight coming up. You will often hear the fight described in this way. They'll say, these are two real bruisers and you've coming up against an immovable object against an unstoppable force. So you've got a guy who's never lost against another guy who's never lost. And the question the promoters say is, what's going to happen here? Like, who's going to win? This guy can't lose and this guy can't lose. Who's going to win? Now that is not the situation that Paul is describing here. This is not an unstoppable object versus an immovable force. With God, I tried to think of something. This is like Muhammad Ali fighting John Herring. That's my imagined fight. Now, John might think he might get a lucky punch and maybe he could possibly overcome Ali. But I think we all know what the outcome of that contest would be. No matter how much John trains and how much he, like, I think we know. But this fight in our passage is more one-sided. God on our side is a guarantee of victory. John has more chance of beating Muhammad Ali than the forces of this world have of beating God. Okay? God is for us. And that's why he says in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can possibly be greater than God? Do you know what the most repeated phrase in the Bible is? It's do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And that is the idea that we should get from this. Do not be afraid. God is on your side. On the 7th of December 1941, middle of World War II, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, and in so doing, they brought America into the war on the side of the Allies. So up until that point, in this country, Britain had been fighting isolated, alone, thinking they were going to lose. They're going to try and hang on, but maybe they'd lose. Maybe they'd just about survive. But when America joined the war, everything changed in that moment. And this is what Winston Churchill said when he heard that news. He said, now at this very moment, I knew the United States was in the war up to their neck and in it to the death. And he said, so we'd won after all. England would live. Britain would live. Many disasters, immeasurable cost and tribulation lay ahead, but there was no more doubt about the end. He said, at that moment, we knew we'd won. Because America was so powerful that the battle would continue to rage, but ultimately the battle was a victory. And yet, in our passage, we have God on our side. So who can be against us? The battle is won. And so he says God will provide everything that we need. He has already provided the very best that he has. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son. God gave us from the beginning the very best. He didn't give us the leftovers. He didn't give us the crumbs. He did not spare his own son. He gave him up. He sent his son to a cross so that we might be saved. He gave up his most prized possession, and he could not have given more. He's proven his commitment to us. I don't know about you, but that astounds me how much God loves me. That me, a sinner, and God, being righteous, would give up his own son for me, to save me. And so what this means, Paul says, is that God will supply all our needs. He says in verse 32, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, anything that we need, God is able to supply and will supply. We'll never run out of provision from God. Two sort of applications I think we can take from this. First of all, we should be confident. A Christian should be confident that God is able to do all things. We should expect God to solve big problems. If God provided his best in giving his own son, we should be confident that he can overcome the greatest difficulties or problems he faced. The greatest problem facing us all was our sin. The greatest problem facing us all was that we're going to die. And in Christ, we find the solution to both of our greatest problems. Our sin and our death are solved through Christ. Surely he's able to solve all our other problems. So let's be confident. No problem is too daunting to God, and we shouldn't be daunted by problems. But we should step forward confidently because we have God on our side. Be strong and courageous. The Lord is on your side. Secondly, we should be frequent to pray and ask for things. So a Christian shouldn't be characterized by grumbling or moaning or being in despair. That's not the attitude of a Christian. Because if we do that, what we show is we don't realize God can supply for our needs. That's why we would grumble. That's why we would moan. But because we would say, look, there's no way of solving this problem. It's just rubbish. But actually, when we are in a bad situation, when we are suffering, when we're in hardship, what that should do is should drive us to our knees because we should think, well, we have a God who can do all things. We have a God who sent his own son and solved sin and death. Surely he can solve this problem. Have you got a tricky meeting coming up? Have you got a person you always end up arguing with? Have you got a sickness or an anxiety that doesn't seem to go away? Let's pray. Let's pray about those things because we have a God who can supply all our needs. Number two, when we're accused, God vindicates us. Look at verse 33 and verse 34. Paul asks, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Here we're representing with a scenario that God's enemies would love to do to God's children. God's enemies would love to condemn God's children. If you're a Christian, Satan and his demons would love to condemn you. They would love to say something like this. God, you can't possibly love them. You're righteous, and they're a sinner. You know what they're really like, God. You know what they do in private. You know how much they fail and mess up. How can you, a holy God, possibly accept them? They want to bring the bridge crashing down. They want to undermine the supports. They would like to condemn us. But Paul points out that God has already supplied the answer. He's already supplied the answer to these accusations. So firstly, verse 33, Paul points out it's God's role to justify. Sorry, verse 34. No, it's 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What's he saying there? He's saying that it is God's job to be the judge. That's his role. He's not saying that God will let Christians off with sin. He's not saying that. But he's saying the one who ultimately is the judge is God. And therefore he knows how he will judge people. He knows how it will be done. It's not up to others to judge, it's God. So God knows by what we're going to be judged by. But secondly, God has made sure that a Christian can stand and they will not fall when they're accused. And this is not based on their own righteousness, it's based upon the sacrifice of Jesus. Look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's saying, you can't be judged. Because your righteousness is not based on your own. When you're a Christian, you've put your faith in Jesus, and Jesus paid the price for your sin as a sacrifice on the cross. He paid the price once for all for the sins of his children. And this means that they cannot be judged a second time. So God is holy. God is going to judge your sin. But if you're a Christian, he has already done it. So when Jesus was hanging on that cross, on that day, if you're a Christian, your sin was being paid for at that moment. It's not in a future date. It was done when Christ died. God poured out the judgment that we deserved on Jesus. And so they cannot be judged again. Because God is a righteous judge, he will not judge us twice. He cannot judge us a second time because he's already judged our sin. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who takes our sins for us on the cross once for all, and it cannot be done again. He's paid the price. So there is nobody to condemn. Satan might come and accuse us and say, Jesus, these are sinners. And God will say, yes, your sin was paid for on the cross by my son. He will throw out the charges of accusation. Now, perhaps you're a Christian here who always feels guilty. Do you hold on to your sin as being too bad that it can never truly be washed away? Well, remember these verses. Jesus has paid the price for your sin. Don't hang on to them. They've been paid for on the cross. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jesus' death was all sufficient to remove my sin. The hymn says as much. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And so in light of all these things, Paul asks another equally important question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, that's what God's enemies would love to do. They would love to bring the bridge crashing down. They would love to isolate God's children. So they will be weak and vulnerable. I'm sure you've seen videos in the safari of wildebeest. When they're being hunted by lions or cheetahs or whatever, and they try and isolate the weak one, don't they? They see the one with the limp or the little baby or the one that's weak, and so they chase after the pack and they slowly try to get between the little baby and the pack, and once it's out of the pack, of the herd, then they all jump on it because it's weak and they kill it. That's what God's enemies would love to do to God's children. They would love to isolate us. And so Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Are they able to do that? Are they able to separate us? And then kill us? His answer is emphatic. Number 3, in our suffering, God binds us to him. Look at verse 37. This is Paul's response. No. He says, no, they cannot separate us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, it will never happen. God's elect will never be separated from God's love. Because we're going to conquer. We're going to have victory. That's the big idea. If you want to take one thing away from these verses, the big idea is that we are conquerors through Christ. This is a picture of a warrior winning a battle, conqueror, winner. And he says we're more than conquerors, which is probably getting at the idea of being a complete victory. There's no more battles left to do. It's more than enough, more than conquerors. It's not a half-hearted victory, it's a complete victory. Because we now share in the victory of Christ on the cross. And because we're in Christ, we're hidden in him and we rest in his work that he's done. And nothing can break that chain because God does not lose those he foreknew, and he's always working for the good of those who love him. And so whether we're faced with tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. When we are in Christ, the result will always be total victory, because the end will always be everlasting life with God and complete forgiveness of all our sin. You see, Jesus is the reason my bridge won't collapse. It's not me being strong. It's not my structure or my columns. It's because Jesus Christ will hold me up. It's all-conquering love. We can fear lots of things. We can fear death. Sure, there's many of us who fear death. We can fear sickness and suffering. We can fear politicians changing the rules so that we'll be ostracized as Christians and no longer able to worship in freedom. We can fear that the church in our country is going to disappear and die. But Paul's answer to our fears is one of certainty. He says there is nothing in this world that is strong enough to take us from him. It's what Jesus' purpose was in coming to the earth, to bring us to his Father, to bring those his Father had given him into his hands. It was to restore the relationship that was torn apart at Eden and bring back to himself his children. And so he says in verse 38 and 39, "For I am sure," and now he's going to list a whole load of things that you might think could separate us from God, and he says they can't. "I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's saying God is greater. His love is greater. He has and he will win the battle for his children. He's saying, yes, you will suffer. Yes, you may even be slaughtered. And in all of those things, you will be conquerors. Because you will never be removed from God. And in fact, even if you die for your faith, all that will do will hasten you to the side of your Saviour who loves you into perfect peace. So are you a Christian? Do you know that God loves you so greatly? Do you know there's nothing in this world that can take you from him? And so at the end of this passage, we can say, the bridge will stand. The foundations are firm. The structure is secure. Victory is ours. God will provide. God will vindicate. And we will never be separated from him. Let me pray. Lord and Father, we do pray to you this morning. If we feel guilty, we confess that we are sinners. We've all fallen short of your glory. But Lord, we know that if we have faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away, that they were paid for on the cross, and they're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Lord, help us to know that. Help us to know how powerful you are, that there is nothing in this world too strong for you. And that the world may accuse and attack us, that we may suffer, we may even die. And yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lord, as we think about those who are believers who have been lost to us, may we remember that they have been drawn to your side, no more to suffer, no more to weep, but only to find joy. And may we stand against the foes in this world confidently, knowing that you are with us, and knowing that we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.